Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 11 as we continue our series on Old Testament characters. We are going to pick up somewhat where we left off last time in that we have been talking about Solomon, and then we went from Solomon to Rehoboam, and now we're going to look at Jeroboam, how they're deeply connected. By the way, it's interesting, we talked about when the life of Solomon, how I didn't know of a character book, and someone actually bought me one. Sunday I got it and used it Monday in my study for this, so that was kind of neat. They found one on the life of Solomon, so I appreciate that very, very much. I want to read, if you hold there for just a moment, I'm going to turn to another passage because it really gives a summary of his life, and I want to kind of give you the title of the message too. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 6, it said, "Yet Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord." This is really interesting as we look at his life, and I've entitled the message, "Jeroboam, the Rebel with a Cause." The Rebel with a Cause. And I named it that intentionally because when we follow the progression, and we'll see this as we look at his life, as we follow the progression, it is after the prophet Ahijah comes to him and says, "By the way, God is going to give you 10 tribes." It is after that that he chooses to rebel against Solomon, which, by the way, he couldn't wait for God's timing on that. Solomon then seeks to kill him because he is rebelling against the kingdom. He flees to Egypt. We don't hear from him again until he comes back when Rehoboam presents to the children of Israel, "Hey, why don't you let me rule?" And they're like, "Will you be easier on us?" "No, I won't be." 10 tribes split off, and immediately then they elect or appoint Jeroboam to be the king over the 10 tribes. So that's just a little bit of a background. The story obviously is found from 1 Kings chapter number 11 through 1 Kings chapter 14 primarily. There is a retelling of it in 2 Chronicles 10 through 13 as well. We will primarily be in the Kings passage. In the book of Kings, Jeroboam is introduced with the successive line of adversaries that God raised up against Solomon. So God gives us three adversaries of Solomon, and he tells us why Solomon has adversaries. If you remember back to our study on Solomon, it was because he refused to do what God said. And so God said, "Okay, I'm going to raise them up." Two of them were foreigners outside the kingdom. Jeroboam is within the kingdom, which makes a big difference in what takes place. His dad apparently dies early. We do know that he is a very young man when Solomon promotes him. And we'll see this as we get into the story, but he had incredible leadership, incredible ability to work hard. And as a result, as a young man, the Bible calls him, Solomon promotes him to leadership. But his dad is already off the scene by this point. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 26, he's called a young man, and it's said that his mom is a widow by these things. It's interesting that Scripture consistently ties him to his dad. We don't know why that is. Many Bible people surmise that his dad was a very wicked man, and so that's why Scripture keeps tying back to him. They use the son of multiple times, almost an unusual amount of times than they do for others. But that's something that we're guessing on because the Bible doesn't choose to give us that information. He was from Ephraim, the leading tribe of Israel's northern kingdom. Apparently, he worked for Solomon, as the Scripture tells us, when the king built the supporting terraces and filled in the gap of the wall of the city. That's where it seems to be in this story, where he kind of takes the leadership there. As a result of his good work, Solomon promoted him over the whole forced labor of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the house of Joseph. Remember that regions of the country had to provide both labor for a month and food for a month to do all of Solomon's building. So apparently he was over one of these sections to do the forced labor. Now we're also introduced to Ahijah here. In chapter 11, verse 29 through 33, we find that he comes to Jeroboam and he actually uses an illustration to demonstrate that the 10 tribes will be given to him. Look with me, if you would, please, at chapter 11 and verse 29. It says, "And it came to pass that at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem," so he's just been promoted, verse 28 tells us, he's an industrious young man, made him ruler over the charge of the house of Joseph, "that the prophet Ahijah the Shiloite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe of my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake and the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me." Now God's going to tell him, this is why I'm going to rip the tribes away. "They've forsaken me and worship Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and the Milcom, the god of the children of the Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem." That's part of that Davidic covenant. That was an unconditional part of it, that he was going to have some there. He says, "I'm going to have a light before me alway in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, thou shalt reign according to all thy soul desires, and shalt be king over Israel." Let me read a couple more verses, and we'll come back to these verses a little bit later on. But verse 38, "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, then of that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. And Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam." Now, it's very interesting to me that God promises to Jeroboam that if he would do right, God would plant his seed on the throne of Israel just like he did David, which meant somebody from him would reign over portions of Israel at least from now on if he would do right. Now we'll come back to that in just a little bit as we work through this. So this is Ahijah the prophet. We will see him again towards the end of the story. He is referenced by Jeroboam again when his son is sick. But there's also another Ahijah that will fight with Jeroboam. He is the son of Rehoboam, and Jeroboam's son is Abijah. So if we weren't already confused with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, we have two Ahijahs and one Abijah in the same passage. So just got to keep all that straight as you work through this, right? So they're kind of mixed in here. We know that also Ahijah did do other writing. He was probably active as a prophet, though God did not choose to preserve his word. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 29 says, "Now the rest of Acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet?" We're familiar with Nathan. "And the prophet of Ahijah the Shilonite, and the visions of Edo the seer against Jeroboam the son of Nebat." But we don't have those books preserved for us, but we know that he did do some writing. Now, as already mentioned, Jeroboam is explicitly told that the Lord is going to do this. Jeroboam, however, is to do his part. Okay, so in other words, he is to be faithful, he is to be submissive, he is to be obedient to the Lord, and Jeroboam is promised a lasting kingdom for his house if he proves to be a faithful and covenant servant. We know the end of the story. He does not prove to be a faithful and covenant servant, and so God does not help him in that process, and we've already read 1 Kings chapter 11. His life, reign, and legacy are vilified by the religious reforms he enacted throughout the northern kingdom because he attempted to keep the loyalty of the people focused on him instead of their God, Yahweh. 1 Kings 12 tells us that he was scared that if the people went to Jerusalem to worship, that they would defect there. And so I'm going to create a worship system up here so that you don't have to leave. And so he did that. He built two calves, one in Dan and one in Beersheba. And then he anointed priests of the lowest of the people, the Bible tells us. And he set up his own sacrificial system and timing of those things and so forth. One author I read this week said that he didn't believe that Jeroboam intended those to be idol worshipers, but that they were just to be a representative of God. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. Number one, we know that he set up priests, we set up his own time period and so forth and so on. And number two, he had examples in Scripture of where he was not to set up a calf to represent. And we'll touch on that in just a little bit. Now, this is interesting. Just as the author of Kings judges the southern kings based on whether they follow in the steps of David. So when you read about a southern king throughout Scripture, you'll find that they'll say something along these lines. He did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father did. Or he did not do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father did. Well, the opposite is true in the northern kingdom. The writer of 1 Kings compares the kings to how wicked they were, whether they were like Jeroboam in his wickedness or worse or less than him. That's what kind of man Jeroboam was. He became, if you will, the standard for wickedness and what the rest of the people would judge. What a sad thing that was. So I want us to see simply from his life tonight, and we probably won't finish it, but at least look at it, that we must heed God's warnings, or God will deal with our rebellion. Jeroboam didn't just rebel against Solomon. He ultimately rebelled against God. He refused to do what God had asked him to do and had made a covenant with, if you will, with him. So let's look at some truths about his life, and we'll do some interaction as we work through this a little bit. Number one, he had a good work ethic and he had good leadership. Look at 1 Kings 11 in verse 27 and 28. These are the verses just prior to the ones that we read. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breach of the city of David his father. So he's going to rebel against the king, and God's going to tell us why he's going to do that. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Now, if you'll follow the pattern of Scripture, and by the way, this is kind of a parenthetical thing. Okay, he rebelled. We're going to tell you why he rebelled. The timeline was Solomon anointed him as a leader. He saw great industriousness in him. He was a man of valor, and he thought, wow, this guy's got great leadership. And so he immediately gives him a leadership position. Well, when he takes that leadership position, it's kind of interesting when you follow the pattern of Scripture. One of the things he does immediately is he goes buys a brand new set of clothes. Okay? Because the garment that's ripped up is a brand new garment. Okay, that just gives you a little bit of insight into him. He's now walking out of Jerusalem, and apparently, based on the timeline, he's just been elevated in this position of leadership, and he walks out, and there's Ahijah, and Ahijah says, hey, how you doing? Let me tell you what's going to happen to you. Rips the garment up into 12 pieces, gives 10 of them to him, and says, God's going to give you 10 of the kingdom, but let me give you a warning. God's doing this because Solomon refuses to obey what God told him to do. If you will obey God, then as God has established David's kingdom, he'll establish yours. And then the Scripture goes about the rest of the way. In other words, it gives us a little bit of insight into his character. He had a great work ethic. He had leadership, but he refused to wait on God. He would not do it. As I studied this, I just thought of this statement. This doesn't make someone godly. Now, by the way, the flip side would be godly people are to have good work ethic. They are to work hard. But someone can work hard and not be godly. And we see that played out in this story. And the question for us is, do we have a good work ethic? How is our testimony reflected in the way we carry out what God has asked us to do? And as we think about, and a number of you in here are retired, so you have to think back a few years to when you actually worked. But as you guys have the mics here, if we can jump up here and get some of these, what are some good things that we can do on a job? Okay, what are some good things we can do on a job? If they're short-lived, just throw up your hand real quick. What are some good things we can do? Yes, sir. Stay proactive. Dale?
Watch for what he's doing and do it without being asked.
Yeah, do it without being asked. Okay, check with your employer. Absolutely.
Respectful.
I was going to say, show up on time. That's a really good thing to actually be. Jason worked at a place for a little while. They paid $1 an hour premium if you showed up on time. And I'm like, isn't that what you're supposed to get? Just be at the job anyway? Like, that's what you're supposed to be paid for? But anyway. Yes, sir, Brother Jim. Okay, so be honest with people. Share the credit if you're the leader on that. These are some great things. And here's the deal. When people do those kinds of things, they have credibility with the people. So if you actually work hard, then you have an opportunity to share the gospel with people. Nobody wants to listen to anyone who doesn't work hard. No one who tries to get out of work. We had a guy in the Marine Corps in my unit who repeatedly tried to do everything he could to get out of work. Everybody knew it. And yet he was one of very few guys that claimed to be a Christian. And there wasn't a guy in that room that had any respect for him whatsoever. Not only did they not have respect for him, but they certainly had no respect for what he claimed to believe. I mean, that's a shame for that. But just having a good work ethic doesn't make you a godly person, okay? And we should work hard because of the testimony of Christ. And Paul actually deals with that a number of times in the New Testament. One of those is in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians that we're working through. And he says, hey, you should have a good testimony to those that are without. People are to know what you do and why you do it. Okay, number two, we've already mentioned this, but he couldn't wait on God's timing. He just had to go on about his way. We find this at the end of chapter 11 as he begins to work his way through there and so forth. And this is, again, that parenthetical. Okay, this is, I'm going to rebel against Solomon. Chronicles gives us a little bit more of that passage of Scripture. And of course, Solomon thought to kill him. Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, and Shishak was there and so forth. And of course, we know that Shishak eventually comes and attacks Rehoboam a little bit later on, shortly in his reign. He could not wait on God. Waiting is hard on people when they know that leadership awaits them. In just a few years, you're going to be the leader of this company, and therefore, do you know what I have found in some 35 years of ministry? That men who were called to ministry and are not in ministry sometimes make really poor church members, which is tough to deal with, right? And that's something that we have to work through. Waiting's hard on all of us. We just, none of us like to wait. Most of us, anyway, don't like to wait, right? And if you think I'm good with waiting, we'll just go park at this red light for a little while and see how long you think after just a little bit. You're like, what's wrong with this light? Is it broke or something? You know, you're like, yeah, it's been at least 20 seconds already, you know, and like, oh, no, it's been 3 or 4 minutes. No, it hasn't. Okay, we want to go, right? We just want to go. That's the way it is. And this is important as we think through this life, but in our life as well. The what of God's will and the timing of God's will are both important. In other words, what God wants us to do is important, but the very timing of it is important. There is no question in Lisa and I's mind that we were meant for each other. It was God's will for us to marry, but we went about it the wrong way in timing. And we know that. We've already dealt with that in the past. And it would have been so much better had we waited on God's timing in that process. Psalms 27 in verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 33 and verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Do we wait on the Lord? I typed into a search engine, wait on the Lord. And I thought, well, if I use all those verses tonight, that's all we'll do is just read those verses. There are a lot of them in Scripture. It's important for us to learn to wait. Do we wait on the Lord? Okay, what are some biblical examples of waiting or not waiting and the results? Okay, now we could spend the rest of the evening talking about this, and that's okay if we end up doing that. What are some biblical examples of waiting or not waiting and the results? Dale. Okay, so Jesus going to Lazarus. What did Jesus do? He intentionally didn't go initially, right? Why? Well, he had a purpose that was there. So he waited and so forth. Jessica. Okay, so Sarah and Abraham didn't wait on God. They decided to take it to their own selves and have Hagar come in, and Ishmael was born, and boom, now we got a mess on our hands. You're like, no, they had a mess on their hands. No, we got a mess on our hands. It's still part of the impact of what's happening today. That's the deal. They didn't wait. So, Olivia? Hannah. Did you say Hannah? Okay, what? Okay, so she waited on God to provide Samuel, which who he was eventually, and what God did with that. Great. Yes, Will? Okay, the disciples waiting. Were the disciples known to be good men at waiting? No, but they did wait then, right? Were they told to wait? They were. They were told, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall go and do da-da-da-da. Okay, what else? Jake? Okay, Samson wanting a wife. That turned out real well, didn't it? Right? Yeah, Steve? Okay, that's right. So instead of letting God work out the details of Jacob getting that, they had to deceive and work through it and so forth. What did it cost her? Her son. She never saw him again. When he left, she never saw him again in the process, which is really sad. Yes, ma'am. Okay, Lot's daughters. That's exactly right. Okay, they all of them took it into their own hands against what God wanted. Excellent. Yes. Okay, Peter. Peter did that quite frequently, didn't he? When he opened his mouth. Yes. Okay, Saul did not wait on Samuel for the sacrifice, did he? And what does he say to him? Well, when I saw this and when I saw this and when I saw this, I forced myself to disobey God. He didn't wait on God, right? Okay. Others. I saw some other hands. Yes, sir, Jason. Joseph. All right. How did Joseph demonstrate waiting? Right? Like if it were me, and Brother Bob too, I know him, we would have been in prison going, God, what in the world are you doing? This cannot be the path to the prison, to the palace. Right? You'd have been saying that too, weren't you? Right? But he waited on God, and God put him in the position that he was supposed to be on. Absolutely, okay? What else? Yes, Mary? Excellent. They didn't wait for God to come down, Moses to come down off the mount, and again, got into trouble. Barbara? That's the one you were going to say. Hey, that's good. Okay, yes? Okay, yeah, that whole process of the plague after plague after plague and that deal there. Someone else? Yes, John? Yeah, okay, so the children of Israel, as they wandered, and it's interesting, they didn't want to do what God wanted them to do initially, and then when God said, fine, you're not going into the land, what did they do? Oh, now we'll go. And God's like, you shouldn't, and they did, and a lot of them died. That process. Dale? Okay, the Corinthians had to be rebuked about the way they were dealing with the Lord's Supper and all that kind of stuff. So, yes, Jessica? Yeah, 120 years he waited on God. Noah did. That takes some incredible patience in that. Okay, by the way, I still have more stories in my mind. Do you get the idea that waiting's important on God? He gives us an abundance of illustrations of people who didn't wait and what they got, and the people who did wait and what they got. And we could keep going, literally, we could keep going tonight and talk about stories where people did not wait on God. So guess what? Wait on the Lord. Wait. Recently, I can't remember if it was a podcast or a book I was reading, but someone made this statement, and man, it just jumped out at me. And they said, we think that waiting is doing nothing. But waiting is doing something. It's waiting. And that's important because that's what God told you to do. But most of us, we don't want to do that, right? Matter of fact, if we sit still in a chair for long, our legs got to be shaking, you know, because it's like we are on the move. Let's go, God. You're not moving too fast for me, right? It really is that way. And sometimes God just says, stop. Be quiet. Don't do anything. Years ago, some of you may remember this here. Years ago, I preached an entire message on wait on the Lord. And I opened that illustration with not saying anything. Okay, remember that? Okay. Well, it's interesting. I preached for Dr. Bruce Love, who's now at the college. I preached a youth retreat for his son who was on our youth staff here, and then he had me preach on Sunday morning, and I leaned over to him and I said, I have an illustration that I'd like to use this morning for a message. Are you okay with that? He goes, oh, I love illustrations. I said, okay. I said, don't get nervous. He said, I won't. I said, okay. So he introduces me, special music sings, and then I just sit there. All right. It was 1 minute. Now, I want to tell you, for me, it was like an eternity too, but I was looking at my stopwatch. The crowd, people started shifting in their chairs. One man from the back of the room said, don't he know it's his turn? That's what he said. And then I got up and said, it's hard to wait, isn't it? And the illustration was very powerful because it was 1 minute. 1 minute. Wait on the Lord. God had promised Rehoboam the kingdom. He didn't need to do anything for it. Let me give you one specific example that is of a godly man overall, and that's Moses. Moses was going to be the deliverer of God's people, but did he wait on the Lord? He did not. What did he do? He killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand. The book of Hebrews tells us that he thought the children of Israel would understand that he was their deliverer. And God said, you've got 40 more years of waiting. He had already been 40 years. He's now 40 years old. You have 40 more years of waiting, and then I will use you. By the time God finally got to him, Moses didn't want to go because he felt like he was not worth anything. God was like, okay, you're ready for me to use you now. So that God could call someone who would murder a man, the meekest man on the earth. Waiting. Waiting. Really, really, really important. All right, let's cover one more. Number three. He had the potential to leave a godly legacy. Ahijah says to him, you know why I'm judging Solomon? He refuses to obey God. He will not do what I ask him to do. But if you will do what I ask you to do, you will have someone on the throne forever. I'm going to establish that. But we've already read the story. He did not do that. God told him why he was judging Solomon and Israel and what he could do about it. You would think that because he was part of the judgment, the reason the 10 tribes were being ripped away was because they had not obeyed God. But he didn't listen. Matter of fact, he didn't even start out good. Like from the very beginning, he chose to disobey God. Man. Let's just, the last couple of minutes here. What would make up a godly legacy? Can you think of some things that would make a godly legacy? Brother Steve? That really is it, isn't it? Now, if some of you have some other ideas, that's fine. But isn't that really what it amounted to, was obedience to Scripture? They obeyed. Let me give you one biblical example. If you've never read anything about them, that's a fascinating story. It's the story of the Rechabites. The Merrills did a thing on them in a VBS, I think, 4 years ago. They simply obeyed what their forefathers had asked them to do, though it seemed to be a ridiculous statement, but they obeyed. And it so impressed God that God pulled them as an example to the Israelites to say, if you want to see somebody that will obey a human father from generations ago, and you will not obey me. And he pulls the Rechabites and says, here's a people that will obey. God told Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need all the showmanship. I just need you to be obedient. There would be other parts to a godly legacy, but man, wouldn't it be wonderful if people said, you know what, I don't know a lot about this guy, but he obeyed God. What a powerful thing to think about it. Jeroboam's not a great guy, really. We can learn some truths from his life, but we can learn how not to do things based upon the things that he told us. We'll come back in a couple of weeks and do some more study. Next week, Brother Seth will be preaching. I'll be in Florida with my mom and dad next week, and then we'll come back the following week and look at Jeroboam again. Father, thank you for your word. We need it. We need the reminders. I need the reminders. We're not very patient people. We don't like to wait on you. We don't like to be obedient. We want to do our own thing, but we need it. And so we pray that you would be pleased. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Lord bless. We